pray. Amen.
Word given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, we pray, O Lord, that you will equip us now for every good work through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Week number one in this series on the spirituality of God, I quoted Charles Hodge, who said that it would be difficult to exaggerate the importance of understanding the spirituality of God. And I trust that we're beginning to see that that's the case. God is spirit, and we who are made in the image of God are spiritual beings who were made for God. Our essence is spiritual, and our true selves and our purpose in life, fulfillment and satisfaction, is all to be found in a spiritual relationship with the God who is spirit. And the Christian life is all about restoring that right relationship with God. It comes to those who are born of the Spirit, who were once dead in their trespasses and sin and now have been made alive. And those who are born again by the Spirit then begin to walk in the Spirit. They walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And they are nourished and sustained by spiritual means, the means of the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And I want to move along now to examine how it is that the Christian, the believer, the disciple of Christ, is one who is in pursuit of spiritual and eternal rewards or eternal benefits. If we were again to ask the question that was put to you this morning, why is it that we are wasting so much time involved in quote-unquote spiritual activity, religious activity, churchly activity, going to all these services and all these Bible studies and spending all this time that you spend reading your Bibles and in prayer and all of this sort of thing? We really have two answers that we would give along with Moses. We would answer Hebrews 11:27, that we are seeing him who is invisible. By faith, we are seeing the invisible God. But we would also say with Moses, Hebrews 11:26, that we are looking to the reward. We are laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth, not looking for temporal benefit, not looking for earthly reward, but we're looking for heavenly reward, heavenly benefit, eternal benefit. And I believe what we have here in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18 is we could consider this passage to be presenting to us a Christian philosophy of life. Because he speaks there of that momentary light affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As, look at verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Look at the irony of what he's saying. We look. How do we look? Well, we look with the eye of faith. We do look, but the things that we're looking at are not the things that are seen. That's what everybody else is doing. They're all looking at what is seen. They're all in pursuit of things that can be seen, things that can be measured, the things that are visible to us. They are looking to the earthly and the temporal rewards. That's not what we're doing. We're not looking to the things that are seen. We're not looking for the luxuries of this life. We are looking with the eye of faith for what? We're looking for that which is unseen. The things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That is, they are temporary. They will not last. They will not endure. We can't live for those things that are visible, that are seen, that are transient, that are temporary, that will not endure, but we are looking to the things that are unseen, which are eternal. So all of our attention, our desires, our efforts are focused on the unseen and the eternal. And once we begin to grasp that is when we begin to think in a way that is spiritual, when we become spiritually minded, That perspective will have a transforming effect on how we go about living life. So let's talk about the way that that has a kind of general impact on us, starting where the Apostle Paul does with affliction. Look at verse 17 again. For this light momentary affliction, he calls all of our hardships light. Whatever the magnitude of the hardship that we endure, he says, it's light. Not light in and of itself. I mean, from our perspective, our hardships, our afflictions can be crushing in their weightiness. They can be overwhelming. They can feel like such a weight on our chests that we can hardly breathe because of the strength of them. He calls it light, not of itself, but it is light comparatively speaking. Compared to what? Compared to the weight. You see the way the contrast is set up in verse 18? Compared with the eternal weight of glory. So on the one hand, you have that which is light in comparison with the glory that is to come and the weight of that. It's interesting, in Hebrew, the word for glory is the word kavod, which the root meaning of that word is weight. There is a weightiness to glory. So that what's happening in this world is relatively light. It's not substantial. There's no weight behind it. It's like chaff. It just blows away. But what is coming is weighty and substantial and enduring. And if you compare the present-day afflictions, the present-day suffering, it is light compared to the great weight of the glory that will come next. The second thing that he says about it is that it is momentary. It is light and momentary affliction. And again, it does seem to us to be otherwise. It seems, frankly, endless. You know, when we're suffering from substantial hardships, as we see it in this world, they just seem endless. We go to bed at night, we wake up, and there they are. And the grief goes with us all throughout the day. And we may even dream about it in the night. It haunts us. This endless grief, we wonder about it. When will it ever end? When will I ever find relief from the grief, from the pain, from the sorrow, from the hardship, from the suffering? Well, the Apostle Paul says, no, it's momentary. Momentary in comparison with what? Not of itself. He's not just some heartless pietist trying to explain away human suffering. It's not that he's saying it's momentary of itself. Of itself, of course, it is. It does seem to us to be unending. But it is momentary in comparison with eternity, the eternal weight of glory. The things that are unseen, he says, are eternal. So it's momentary light affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. And when we compare the relative brevity of life with the endless ages of eternity, then the suffering, however long it is, however many weeks or months or years or decades that the hardship is endured, that the suffering continues. What he's saying is, if we're thinking right about these things, if we're looking at these from a spiritual point of view, if we have eternity in mind, then we're going to come to realize that in reality, our suffering, our hardships are light and they're momentary compared with the eternal, ongoing, endless, glorious, weighty, substantial future that awaits for us, that awaits us in heaven. I'm going to give you a couple of examples from church history. Thomas Boston, 18th century Scottish pastor and theologian who wrote extensively, was a man who could speak authoritatively about grief. His first child, Catherine, died nearly at the same time that his father died. Robert, his third child, lived only to the age of 3 years old. Ebenezer, his fifth child, lived only 4.5 months before he died. His sixth child, also named Ebenezer, lived only for 2 months. By this time, the Bostons had lost 3 of their 6 children. His seventh child, Thomas, died at 2 years. His 10th and last child, also named Catherine, died at 10 months. 5 out of his 10 children died in childhood or in infancy. Boston wrote a book that the Dead Theologian Society will be reading. It's called The Crook and the Lot. It's a classic on the subject of affliction. It's a strange title for modern ears because the crook here is not a bad guy. It's like when we speak of a crook in the neck. It's an occasion of discomfort and pain. And lot is being used in the sense of not an empty piece of property, but our lot in life. Discomfort, pain and suffering being our lot in life. In that book, he comments on 2 Corinthians 4:17. And here's what he says. Remembering, this is a man who lost 5 out of his 10 children. He says, "What a vast disproportion there is between your trials and your future glory!" Exclamation point. He says, "Your most humbling circumstances, how light are they in comparison of the weight of glory." The great John Owen, the greatest of the English theologians, was preceded in death by all 10 of his children, 4 of whom died in the first 5 years of his marriage to his wife, Mary. Some of them died in infancy, some of them died as toddlers, and some later. And yet he lived to see all 10 of them depart this world along with his wife. Owen wrote of his own out of his own experience, never wrote about it, but wrote out of his own experience, to a grieving mother mourning the death of her infant daughter. He said to her, "God in Christ will be better to you than 10 children." He knew of what he spoke. He wrote out of his own experience. Life in this world is a veil of tears, and yet when compared to the glory of heaven and the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel and the glory of forgiveness and the glory of reconciliation and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth and of Jerusalem descending from heaven above, all is light and momentary, and it's productive. And so the apostle says there, this momentary light affliction is preparing. In the New American Standard, it's producing for us this eternal weight of glory. Or preparing, or in the NIV, achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. It's not meaningless suffering. But rather, for those who are spiritually minded and are able to grasp this difference between that which is momentary and that which is eternal, and that which is light versus that which is of eternal weight in glory, it has a transforming impact. Awareness of the brevity, that is, the momentary nature of life, over against the eternal life that is to come. This is a scriptural theme that, when grasped by the spiritually minded, has a transforming effect upon them. Now, I want you to turn to several different passages and follow along with me as we trace this theme. We can turn to Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. This is a passage that we frequently read at funerals. There, David writes, "O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Note the language that he uses to describe his life and the relative brevity of his life. Verse 5, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths." Well, what's that mean? Well, it's either the breadth of these four fingers. That's not much. That's the length of my life. There it is. It's here and then it's gone. Or it's the span between the little finger and the thumb when you spread them out like this. That's life. Short. We're not here very long. So, "You have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Merely exhaling, and then the breath is dispersed and it's gone. "Surely man goes about as a shadow," he says. "Surely for nothing they are in turmoil." What's all this fighting about? "Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." All this energy and effort being put into gathering up your wealth, and who's going to gather up that wealth? It won't be you. You're not taking it to heaven. You're not going to pull a U-Haul behind you into eternity. Verse 7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Grasp this and you'll come to prefer the eternal to the temporal, because the temporal just does not last, even as we don't last. You see the contrast? Let me know the brevity of life and then I'll begin to put right priorities in my life. If I'm thinking spiritually mindedly, I'm going to view the eternal as the primary and everything else is going to be secondary. And it's not going to get my attention. It's not going to get my energy. It's not going to get my effort. Turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 begins in verse 1. "O Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So there's the note on which it stands. The eternality of God. The God who has no beginning and no end. The God who lives forever and ever, and who inhabits eternity. But by way of contrast, we could hardly be more different. Psalm 90, verse 3, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" To dust we will return. That was the word in the garden. That's what we are. We are just dust, and we return to dust. The point is that of how inconsequential we are. I mean, there's other times when the Bible makes much of our image and the sanctity of life. Other times it's saying, look, you are but dust. Don't get so puffed up and big-headed about yourself and about all the things that you've been able to do and been able to accomplish. In the end, you just return to dust. What if you live to be 1,000 years? Well, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past." It doesn't endure. It's like yesterday, or as a watch in the night. You live to be 1,000 years old. What's a watch in the night? It's about 3 hours. You live 1,000 years, like Methuselah nearly did. That's a long, long time, isn't it? No, it's like a watch in the night. 3 hours. And it's over. Compared to what? Compared to eternity. Compared to the God who's from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 5, "You sweep them away as with a flood." We are being washed along in the stream of time into eternity. We come to the end of that river, and over the falls we go, crashing into eternity. And he says, they are like a dream in verse 5, and yet we're oblivious to it all. We walk around as though we're going to live forever. No, verse 5 again, "We are like grass that is renewed in the morning." In the morning we grow up, right? In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. It's gone. It's just a matter of a day. Common observation is made. You know, life just seems to accelerate. I've mentioned this before. When I was in the second grade, the teacher announced it'd be 2 weeks before Christmas vacation. I remember this vividly. Those 2 weeks might as well have been 20 years. At 7 years old, 2 weeks. I mean to tell you, it was agonizingly long. I thought that it would never come. 2 weeks. Forever. Then you get older, And the time is just racing by. Now, 5 years is nothing. 10 years is nothing. What's 10 years ago? 2006? It's just nothing. The years seem to accelerate. Find myself saying with Emily, wasn't it just yesterday that we were married? You ever find yourself thinking that way? Wasn't it just yesterday that the house was full? Wasn't it just yesterday that we were running from ball game to ball game and recital to recital? And now that the house is empty. And you just scratch your heads and you say, where did the years go? They're just racing by. Well, God thought it was important that we should understand that that is the reality of life in this world. It is short. Live in the light of the brevity of life. Live in the light of eternity. And if you will, you will find that the hardships, the suffering, the misery, the sorrow, the sadness of this life will be transformed by the perspective of eternity. Because we're looking to our spiritual and eternal well-being. And because we are, we will not complain over much when deprived of our material or temporal benefits. Psalm 119:70, verse 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted. There you go. There's somebody that's looking at things from a spiritual point of view. It was good. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Why was it good for you that you were afflicted? That I might know your statutes. That's spiritual mindedness. That's somebody speaking with eternity in view. A little bit of affliction now, if I learn your statutes, if I become more heavenly minded, if I'm more inclined to lay up my treasures in heaven and to spend less of my energy in pursuit of whatever temporal rewards have been occupying me up to this time, affliction is a good thing. James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can he say that? How can I consider it joy to encounter a trial? Why is that a good thing? Because, he says, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And with endurance comes perfection and wholeness. He's able to consider it all joy because he's thinking about things from a spiritual, from an eternal point of view. And he is able to see, and he would have us see, that it is a joy to encounter a trial because through the trial comes spiritual benefit. And in the end, that's the name of the game. It's not about right now. It's not about gathering all the toys in this world or gathering all the honors. Again, he says the same thing in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, we rejoice, we exult in our sufferings. It's just remarkable. I mean, we just don't pause, I think, often enough to think about these things. We rejoice, we exult in our sufferings? What kind of an outlook is that? What kind of mentality are we talking about here? We're talking about the mentality that is viewing things from the perspective of the God who is spirit. And we who are spiritual beings benefit from the struggles and hardships and sorrows of this life. And so we can rejoice and exult in our suffering, he says there, because it produces endurance, character, and hope. John Flavel, another of the English Puritans, says that through temporal hardships we are weaned from the love of what he calls ensnaring earthly vanities. He asked, is it well to repine and droop because your Father consults the advantage of your soul rather than the gratification of your flesh? He asked, should we droop under any temporal affliction? Under what he terms the frowns of men and the loss of trifles? given the benefits that come thereby? The Apostle Paul, Romans 8:18, says the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Same point, is it not? Is this not being repeated? Today versus eternity. Now versus then. Momentary versus eternal. Light versus weightiness, heavy weight of glory. Put those things side by side. Compare the one with the other. Embrace an eternal outlook. Be spiritually minded and understanding what's of value in this world. How we come to have benefits. How we come to grow. How we come to mature. How we come to be Christ-like. How we come to bear the fruit of the Spirit. How we come to be imitators of God as His beloved children. By and large, it is through hardships. It is through affliction. And so we are laying up treasures in heaven, and because we are not overly concerned about the losses and crosses that we endure in this life. Because they are light, they are momentary, compared in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. I might have been tempted, I might think to myself, to pursue all the worldly rewards, to live in pursuit of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. Right? The lust of the eyes, all those beautiful things out there. I might have been tempted to live in pursuit of those things. Or the lust of the flesh, all of those sensual pleasures that are available. I might have lived for them. Or for the boastful pride of life, the honors and prestige and the recognition that the world heaps upon its own. I might have been tempted to live on behalf of those things, but no, I grasp the brevity of life, and I realize it is but momentary, that we are but as the grass that withers. We are as a dream. We are but a shadow. And because we are, I'm living with eternity in view. I'm going to live spiritually minded and let the things of the Spirit order my priorities and shape my perspective. And especially I'm going to allow it to shape my outlook on losses and crosses. The Apostle Paul says this momentary light affliction is preparing, producing, achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Just beyond our thinking. We're not able to even imagine what he's talking about. It's so vast and it so outweighs whatever is being endured or lost in this world. But for me to grasp that, then, verse 18, we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. The things that are invisible, the things that are spiritual. For the things that are seen are transient and a distraction. The value of the things that are seen is to be understood in terms of the extent to which they lead me to bless and praise and honor the God who has given them to me. If I have a full table, all the glory to God. If I have vast riches, then it's all to the glory of God. They are of value only insofar as they are productive of eternal ends. So they're not useless. They're not meaningless. I'm not to disdain them, but I'm to realize that they are things that are seen, and their value is any, they have any value at all insofar as they connect me to the eternal and the unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, for which I am living, for which I am willing to die. In fact, I trust that many of us can say that it is on behalf of the unseen that I have staked my entire life. Because it's the unseen things supreme among them being, as we'll see next time, the unseen God, who is the chief reward that we seek, the chief benefit that we seek. So things that are unseen, that are eternal, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, we pray that we might be a spiritually minded people in pursuit of eternal spiritual rewards, laying up treasures in heaven, pursuing the eternal weight of glory, considering our hardships but light momentary affliction. Oh, Lord, we pray, give us the heart to grasp this. Impart this outlook, we pray, that we might understand in depth and in our hearts that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared, hardly worthy to be mentioned, compared with the glory that is to be revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.